You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
Well, have you ever been part of something unstoppable? You know what I'm talking about. If you've lived through it, it just feels like it is inevitable that it's going to happen. One example would be, I don't know if this is quite exactly right, but the other year when the Raptors were in the championship and they won, anything could have happened. I know it wasn't a sure thing. That's why I say it's not completely inevitable. But there was that feeling this year of it's happening. That excitement in the city as the Raptors made their way and eventually won. We felt nervous, but it just felt like it was going to happen. So I've had this happen in my life one time, only one time. When I was a kid, our pastor came to us. We were part of a kids club. And he said, okay, you guys are learning Philippians. You're learning a whole book of the Bible. It's like, Pastor, really? A whole book of the Bible? Yes. We're starting now. And you're going to learn, like, King James Version, the whole of Philippians. And we had a contest that we were entering. It was basically a Bible quiz. And the goal was that we'd be up there on the stage. There'd be our team and kids from another church. The day came, and I don't think the other group, I think they prepared for 2 weeks, and we've been preparing for 6 months and knew Philippians off by heart. And I began to feel sorry for them. At one point, I thought that this is a Bible quiz. I thought they were going to get up, and I thought they were going to come over and beat us up in a Bible quiz. Could you guys just stop? Throw us a few. Let us have, instead of 90-0, let us have one or two. So that was the only time I think I'd been part of a winning dynasty where we crushed it. But Shar has been part of something like that. And it's been saying, we always joke that Shar would be hired by a company, and it would be at the stage of working in a garage, or it would be like, I don't know, like some company that was a few employees, and it would be like in the owner or something. And a couple times, she was able, just by God's grace, to join a company at that stage and to see it really take off. And so we joke that she needs to put on that resume that every company I join hits the stratosphere, and when I leave, it settles down. Kind of coincidence, but we enjoyed it. But it was fun. It was fun to be part of a company that it just felt like it's unstoppable. It just feels like it would be hard to derail this. It just feels like it was amazing. Have you been part of something like that? It's fun. It's a lot of fun to feel like you're part of something unstoppable. And the answer is, you are part of something like that. You are part of an unstoppable force that is better than the Raptors ever were, or better than our Bible quiz team was, or Shar's company is, because you are part of an unstoppable force that has changed the world and is continuing to change the world, and it's unstoppable. And there's nothing like it, but there's also nothing worse than losing our connection with something like that. And that's what Colossians is about. So in Colossians, if you have your Bible, you want to look at it because it's going to be important to follow what Paul's saying here. According to Paul, we have something that is unstoppable in this world. And it's something that's changing the entire world. Nothing can stop it. No government can outlaw it successfully. No force can slow it. Nothing can resist it. Wherever it goes, it continues to spread and take over the world. And it's going to continue to grow and change everything. What is it? The gospel. And so verses 3-6, Paul says this. We always thank God. This is how letters always begin. Paul always begins, except for one, by saying, we're thankful, praying for you, that kind of thing. And here he says, the typical way, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints. So Paul hadn't started this church. One of the people who sat under his ministry started the church. But Paul knew of their faith, and he knew what was changing in their lives as a result of it. And then he says, verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, and here it is, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing. It's unstoppable, as it also does among you since the day you've heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. And here's what he's talking about, the gospel, the same message that we hear, that we believe, that we trust, a very simple message that God is holy, humanity is sinful, and yet God has rescued and is rescuing his people through Jesus Christ, not only his people, but all of creation. It is so simple to understand. I've just said it in, I don't know, was that 15 seconds? This morning I was in a church in London and I was preaching for a guy who was a friend of mine and on sabbatical, and like I'm always willing to help out in a situation like that. And I was getting ready, I go there and the songs, just like today, like the songs, I was like, oh my word, how deep the Father's love for us began to speak of. And is that true? Like how deep the Father's, and the words just washed over my soul. Could it be that God actually loves us? Me, a sinner, you, a sinner. Could it be that God set his eyes upon you and decided through Jesus Christ to, you know what, I am going to delight, they're going to be my children. I'm going to love them. They're going to be mine. And I was sitting there, I'm like, I can't believe this. This is amazing. This is the gospel. This is, we never get tired of this. It's what our church is built on. It's our most precious possession. It's a truth that we return to day after day, week after week. Later on, we're coming to the table and saying, is this actually true? Jesus loved us this much, that he gave his life for us, that God has essentially forgotten our sins, and he looks at us not with disappointment, but with delight, that you matter to him, that you're going to live forever, that you're his child. Could all of this be true? So that's what Paul's talking about. And then he says, here's what the gospel did. It changed them. Paul says it produced in you a faith, and essentially they put their hope in Jesus. They've trusted in him. Jesus became, since they heard of the faith and the love that you have, they put their faith in Christ Jesus. They trusted him. Faith is, you're putting your faith right now in a chair. Faith is, we tend to think, what is faith? Faith is actually believing in something so much that you put your weight on it. When you sat on the chair, you believed that it would hold you. That's faith. You're putting your faith in Jesus Christ. You're saying, look, I'm going to lean on you. I'm putting everything on you. I'm just trusting that you're going to hold me. It's true. And so Paul says it produced faith in you. And also, this changed your life. Their faith kept increasing. And it also produced a love for the saints. And I love this, that God doesn't just zap our souls and say, okay, you're changed. Julius, you're changed. Okay, go live your life. Godfrey, zap, and you're changed. What God does is he actually puts us in relationship with each other, where we actually love each other, where we have joy in being together. It's amazing. God puts us, not only changes us, but he puts us in a family so that we're not spiritual orphans, but we actually love each other. And we actually think about this. We love. It's not just, oh, I guess I'll get along. We actually love each other. When I'm not here, I ache to be here. And it's not because I'm like, oh, it's you. I ache to be part of the body that God has created here. That's what gave them resolute hope. They knew it no matter, Paul talks about this, it gave them a hope that's laid up for you, verse 5, in heaven. And what he's saying here is, look, no matter what happens in life, you have a hope that is out of reach of anything here. No bank can foreclose on their hope. They can take your condo away. They can't take your hope away. Your boss can fire you. Nobody can remove you from God's grace. It's secure. It's where nobody can get at it. It's completely, it's there. Nothing can change it. Nothing can remove this hope that you have. And so Paul's saying, look, this is your birthright as a church. This is what you have. This is your possession. I've been watching, strangely, the people filing in for the queen lying in state. And there on the top of the casket there are the jewels, right? The crown and the orb, the scepter that's there. And I remember seeing that one time, and you visit London and you go see the crown jewels. I remember going to the tower and looking at, those are England's greatest possessions right there, lying on top there. This is like invaluable. And Paul is saying, look, I want you to look at the gospel. This is your crown jewels. This is worth more than England's crown jewels. This is precious. This is what you have as a church. But then Paul goes on and says, look, it hasn't just changed you, but it's actually changing the whole world. He says, verse 6, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it's bearing fruit and increasing, as it does also among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Okay, so you know this. If you've trusted in Christ, it upended your life. Everything changed. In fact, if it didn't upend your life, you probably have good reason to wonder whether you really are saved. Because when the gospel gets a hold of you, it changes everything. It changes everything. And Paul's saying what happens to you is exactly what happens everywhere the gospel goes. It completely upends lives. It changes everything. Everywhere it goes, it goes through the world. Nothing can stop it. And when it reaches a place in the world, it upends everything. From Satan's perspective, you could call the gospel an invasive species. No, it's not. From God's perspective, it's not. It's indigenous. But from Satan's perspective, you know, when we had our house in Etobicoke, there were these plants. I have no idea what they were. But once they got in, I just spent hours getting rid of them. And no matter what I did, they continued to spread and grow. That's what the gospel's. He's worried because somebody brings the gospel somewhere and he knows it's bad. He knows it's going to spread. It's going to invade on his territory. It's going to spread everywhere and he can't stop it. He hates it. If you look at the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, 120 people, a ragtag group of nobodies. Nobody knew them, no influence. They're in hiding, basically nothing. A few days later, Peter, wobbly Peter, gets up and preaches. 3,000 people come to faith in Christ. Have you ever thought about that? They just killed Jesus, like weeks before. And now Peter gets up and says, "Everyone, I want you to believe in Jesus." They just killed Jesus. And you'd think they'd be afraid. 3,000 people come to Christ on that day, with the body of Jesus having been raised from the dead at the right hand of God, now changing everything, the Spirit on the church. 3,000 people. Paul writes this letter 30 years later. So this is, Colossians is written 30 years later. The gospel had spread throughout the whole Roman Empire. And so Paul was able to say to the Colossians in Turkey, the gospel's come to you and it changed your life. So from 120 to 3,000 to thousands, the whole Roman Empire. By the year 300, despite persecution, at least 6 million people called themselves Christian. Can you believe that? They were being persecuted for their faith, and yet 6 million people called themselves Christian. By the 5th century, it became the established religion of the empire. I attended a retreat recently. The pastor got up in the morning and he said, "It's been a very, I really mean it, good morning." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Since you went to sleep last night," and I forget the number he said, but it was that hundreds of Iranians have put their faith in Jesus Christ since he went to bed last night. "Good morning," he said. "It's a very good morning." You realize in Iran, this is Iran of all places, 40 years ago had 500 Muslim background believers, 500. Today it has over 1 million. If you look at the global south, the church is exploding. One time I had somebody from Africa speak at our church and I said, "I feel sorry for you." And he said, "Why?" I said, "We're here in the West. We have so much privilege. We have jobs. We have money. You're in Africa. You've got nothing." And he looked at me. He couldn't believe what he was hearing. He said, "I feel sorry for you." He said, "When I get up to preach, people come to Jesus Christ every week. I can't contain the growth of my church." And he said, "Why are you feeling sorry for me? I feel sorry for you." North America, you don't have a realistic view of what's happening with the gospel. It's spreading everywhere. Today, hundreds of people have put their faith in Jesus Christ. And here's the amazing thing about the gospel when it spreads. I just compared it to an invasive species. But here's the thing I really love about the gospel. It's actually a native species wherever it goes. In Ontario Place, at Trillium Park, it's an amazing park. They did the research in terms of what grows in the soil really well. We want to plant stuff that actually is native to here. Well, years ago in Kenya, the National Christian Council of Kenya reported this. They said about the gospel when it came to Kenya. They said, whenever the word of God, the preaching of the good news, went among the animistic tribal populations of Kenya, the response was instantaneous, immediate, and enormous. Do you hear that? Somebody comes, brings the gospel to Kenya among animistic tribal populations, and the response is instantaneous, immediate, and enormous. And it went on to say, the resultant Christianity in Kenya cannot be thought of as a foreign transplant, but rather must be seen as an indigenous plant from the very first. In other words, it's not a Western religion. It became a Kenyan Christianity to the core. It went on to say, this is also a striking refutation of the complaints heard today that Christianity in Kenya is foreign. For the stats show to the point, fact that literally from the first days, the seed had successfully taken root in African soil. Just like Jesus said, the kingdom of God is if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. Friends, the gospel's unstoppable. You're part of something unstoppable today. Don't let the fact that we're in North America and we're rich and affluent and spiritually lethargic blind you to the powerful gospel. It is spreading everywhere. And we're part of it. One day, the CN Tower is going to crumble. One day, all the populism, which is right now cresting, is going to fade again. One day, Canada will cease to exist. What will never cease to exist? The gospel. One day, everything we know, your condo one day, they're going to tear it down. They built my condo 10, 15 years ago now, and they're like repairing it because like water's getting in the concrete. And one day, they're going to say, yeah, this thing's, it's a tear it down. Like 100 years from now, was made to live, last 100 years, they're going to go tear it down. One day, everything, this building is going to be in the dust. The gospel's going to keep spreading and changing lives everywhere. And we're part of it. It's our possession here as a church. Okay, so what's the Paul writing about here? Paul's concern in writing this letter is that the Colossians had the gospel, but they were tempted to begin to blend it in with other things. Paul was writing to them because they were in danger of diluting the gospel message. Essentially, they believed the gospel, but they'd started to blend it with other teachings as well. In other words, they maybe began to think that the gospel wasn't enough. They began to add other things. Their area in Colossae had a lot of folk religion about angels. And it was almost like they went out into their culture. And when they came together as a church, they began to take some of that and bring it into the church and mix it with Christianity. Now, here's the thing. They didn't think they were mixing what's out there with Christianity. They thought that they were being faithful to Christianity. The gospel is unstoppable. But the real danger that we face is letting go of that unstoppable gospel because we think it's not enough, because it's easy to blend in other things as well. Now, how do we know this? We're going to get into the letter later, but in Colossians 2:8, Paul says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to the human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." And here we're going to look at this later. He's saying, look, don't let anybody out there take you captive. Don't get all these ideas that have nothing to do with the gospel and begin to trust them as well. As somebody said, in every generation, our greatest danger is that we're tempted to go along with a hollow and deceptive philosophy of our times. The gospel is unstoppable, but we're continually tempted to modify it and blend it with something else. Now, I want to think about this. What might we be tempted to mix in with the gospel? We don't have to wonder, actually. So I'm going to make a suggestion to you. And I want to base it on two observations that I've heard. One is from Byron Bright, our missionary in Chad, Africa. And Byron Bright left Canada and went to Chad, Africa. And by the way, he's back in Canada right now, which if you've heard is good because Chad's in a little bit of difficulty right now. I heard this week with some news. But Chad in Africa, when he came back to Toronto last time, he said, things have changed here. And he was able to put his finger on a few things that I'm going to talk about where he's saying, could it be that we're actually being influenced by Canadian culture and we're taking what's out there and without even realizing it, we don't think we've moved, but we've brought it into the church. The other example I'll use is Paul Sadler, who's pastor of Grace Church in Richmond Hill and missionary to Japan, formerly a missionary to Japan. And he went over to Japan, which is a very different culture. Over there, a very collectivistic culture where honor-based society, one in which you don't think of yourself first, you put your family first, you put your identity. You don't want to bring shame to your family. And he said there was somebody from Japan who went on holiday to Los Angeles. And by the time they came back from Los Angeles to Japan, they had been infected with American Western culture. And when they came back, his parents and his friends basically said, you're not Japanese anymore. Like, you've imbibed something of the culture, and you've come back here, and now you believe it, and you're no longer Japanese. And what is this? I think that both Byron and Paul Sadler in Japan was able to identify that characterizes our society that I see sometimes we believe in the church as well. It's this. that the highest authority in life is you. That the most important thing for us to flourish in this world is to be true to ourselves. That we've got to look within ourselves and find meaning and fulfillment by looking deep into our souls, of expressing our uniqueness. That the worst thing that somebody can do is try to repress you. That, you know, if somebody comes along and says, I don't think you should, I think that's wrong. The greatest offense that we can say is, hey, you're preventing me from living my truth. You're squelching me. That repression is going to damage me. We get to decide what's right. I have to look within and express my truth. That's what our culture tells us. Now, you can't escape that. It's everywhere. It's in the water we drink. It's on in every Disney movie that you watch. It's on almost every TV program that you consume. It's in the music that we listen to. It's in the books that we read. It's everywhere. If you think about it, you understand, we understand that's not what the Bible teaches, right? Japanese culture, by the way, is not what the Bible teaches either. So I'm not saying that the gospel stands above all cultures. And it critiques both the honor-shame culture and our individualistic culture. But you know how I think that the church has imbibed this? It's because I've noticed that many times on social media, a Christian will basically say, you know what, I know that the Bible teaches this, but I've just realized that this is true about me. I know it doesn't line up with Scripture, but I need to own my truth. I need to live this way. I've looked within, and I've just got to express this way. And I see Christian after Christian liking and saying, good for you, brave, what a good move. In other words, back then in Colossians, their danger was taking angelic folk religion and blending it in with Christianity. And I want to suggest to you today that, and by the way, they didn't realize they were doing it. It was so familiar to them that they didn't even realize they were doing it. I want to suggest that we don't even know we're doing it, but we're taking the values of our day of self-expression and living out our uniqueness and us choosing what's right for me, and we're blending that in with the gospel and living our best life now, and we're creating a little bit of a hybrid, and in the process of lost the gospel, or we're in danger of losing the gospel itself. Now, I understand as I'm saying this, this is hard, because we're saying, I'm not doing that. The reason why, and this is going to sound weird, maybe you can challenge my logic on this. If right now you're really bristling at me suggesting this and getting defensive, that actually could be an indication that it's actually true. If there's a bit of resistance and passion that you're like, no way, then it might be an indication of actually, like, maybe that's actually the case. And that's what Paul's writing about. He's saying, look, the gospel's unstoppable. Everywhere it goes, it changes. Colossians, you're in danger of losing your grip on the gospel because you're taking part of culture and blending it in, and I'm worried about you because you're losing your grip on the unstoppable gospel. And that's why in verses 9 to 14, this is what Paul prays. And he's going to go on. I am so excited about next week's passage. Today was a bit negative, I think, because it's raising the issue. I promise you next week is going to be beautiful and captivating. On the way back today on the car, I was listening to a book, and a book in the middle of the book to make a point. It's put on this, and he mentioned this piece of classical music. And he says, this is going to actually help you when I make my next point. And hey, Siri, put on this song. And it was something in G minor. And for the next 7 minutes, I just basked on the 403 and just enjoyed the beauty. And at the end of it, I was like, that was amazing. So next week, come, because it's going to be, if I do justice to the text, it's going to just be basking and enjoying. And at the end of it, you're going to say, what an amazing Savior. And it's going to be nothing, I don't think, negative. It's going to be like, look at what you're missing. Look at Jesus. But here, Paul's leading into that in verses 9 to 14. He says, okay, Colossians, the gospel's unstoppable. You're in danger of losing your connection with it. Here's my prayer for you, okay? The gospel's unstoppable. You're in danger of losing it. Here's my prayer for you. Verses 9 to 14, and so from the day that we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. He's like, guys, I'm praying for you. I know you're in danger. And so I'm praying. What's he praying? Asking that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. What he's saying this, I pray that you will recognize the counterfeit gospel and reject it. I pray that the message that you believed, that is your most precious possession, I pray that you would be filled with knowledge of that, that you would know God's will. What are you saying there isn't, should I order from Domino's or should I order from Pizza Hut? Like, God's will, that's not what he's talking about here. He's saying God's will here is God's will for the world, his plan, his gospel. He's saying, I pray that you'll be filled with the knowledge of his will. I pray you'll have spiritual wisdom, that you'll be able to spot error from truth and understanding so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, so that you may stop walking in the values of this world, but instead walk in a way that's pleasing to him. In other words, Paul's saying, look, you've received the gospel. I want you to get more of the gospel. You don't need anything else. You need more of what you already have. And my prayer for you is that you would grow in that knowledge of the gospel. And friends, that's my prayer for us too as a church. We don't need anything else. We need more of Jesus. We actually have everything that we need. God has given us the truth of the gospel. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us each other. We have everything we need. Why would we be tempted to mix it with anything else? Friends, we are part of something unstoppable. You realize today we are part of the body, the church, which all over the world is exploding. We're part of the billions of people today who worshiped Jesus Christ. And it's growing. It's a spreading everywhere. Paul prays, guys, don't lose it. You just see you're part of it. Don't lose the big picture of what God is doing. Don't believe culture's message that Jesus isn't enough. Don't buy it. You've got everything you need. So revel in it. Go deeper in it and enjoy it. No additions, no modifications, no substitutes. Just more of what's changing the world and has changed us. And so, Lord, I'm excited by Colossians. And I'm challenged, Lord, as I think of what we've looked at today. Forgive us for, first, our lethargy. I'll speak for myself, my lethargy. Sometimes when talking about the gospel, it elicits a yawn rather than amazement that this could be true. I thank you for this morning waking me out of my lethargy when we sang the song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us, How Vast Beyond All Measure. And Lord, singing that song, it just washed over me again. Like, how could I ever take this for granted? Like, how could this be true? I can't get my mind around this truth. And somehow I sleepwalk through life that's not being amazed, like the people who live by the Rocky Mountains and have stopped looking and admiring the beauty because they're so used to it. Lord, help us never become like that. Help us to be amazed at the gospel. Lord, I pray you would help us to be aware of the times that we're tempted to add to the gospel. Lord, the times where we think we need something else, or the times we believe the lies of this world. Lord, the ways that we believe without even realizing it, what culture teaches us. Lord, we're not in danger of what the Colossians were. We're not in danger of believing in Jewish folk religion about angels. But we're very much in danger of believing the be true to yourself message of our world. And so help us not to take that and blend it in with your true gospel. Help us, Lord, to learn that meaning is found not by looking within, but by looking to you. Not looking for what we want to do, but looking at what you want us to do. Finding our greatest joy not in expressing ourselves, as good as that can be sometimes, it has its place, but Lord, primarily in expressing our worship, our whole lives as worship of you. So help us not to believe the lies that the world tells us. I pray you would give us more of Jesus, Lord. I pray as a church that we would go deeper into Jesus. I pray if there's anybody here who hasn't experienced the Father's love, that right now they would turn and be amazed at the Father's love for them, that Jesus welcomes them, invites them to come with their mess, to give them life eternal. So Father, thank you for Colossians. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.